This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You're watching Dawa Digital.
My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, my mashayikh and imam, I greet you all with the greeting of Islam, which is the greeting of all of the prophets in its most complete form. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, blessings of Allah be with you all. In the beginning, of course, on behalf of myself and my brothers, speaker also, we'd like to thank our gracious hosts here in this center, Al Mubarak, inshallah. And also, I always remember the Tanweer Zaman family that has been working hard for 30 years, mashallah, doing their best for the cause of Allah. The outline of the presentation basically is about four areas. First of all, what is the meaning of environment? Secondly, how does environment relate to Islam? Because everybody's talking about the environment. How does environment relate even to the definition of the term Islam? Thirdly, environment is not separate, and what makes it Islamic is that it relates to the worldview of Muslims. So what is the connection between the two? The final part is the more important one, where we get a little bit of concrete example, inshallah. What are the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about environment? To start first with the meaning of environment. In the broad sense of the word, environment is everything around us. When we speak about environment, most people think only of physical environment. Don't worry, this is the focus. But just to put things in the broader picture, environment beside the physical environment is spiritual environment, moral environment, social, economic, political environment. All of these are interdependent and interrelated, so that now we know where the specific topic fits in the broader picture. Now, the second question raised, how do we define or find any connection between the environment and Islam? What makes it, or makes this presentation or perspective uniquely Islamic? First of all, and I'll say that very quickly because I'm sure you're all familiar with this. In terms of the linguistic origin or the so-called etymology of the term Islam, comes from a root in Arabic which means peace, submission. It also means purity. But the most important are the first two words, peace and submission. In that way, we can define Islam then as seeking peace through submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, we can't go elaborate more on this because I want to come to the specific, because that peace includes or starts with being at peace with Allah, resulting in inner peace within oneself, resulting, if we're true to the faith of Islam, peace with all the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether humans, Muslims, other faith communities, all humanity, a relationship to animals, vegetation, resources, all of these are together as it reflects the broadness and comprehensiveness of the nature of the teaching of Islam. It relates to Islam also beside the comprehensiveness and the peace and harmony. It includes as well the key ayah in the Quran, and my dear brother Dr. Ma'moon alluded to the concept itself about rahmah and in our relationship, not only with humans, not only with Muslims, but all the creation of Allah, is the key ayah in Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st surah, in the last ayah, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ, addressing the Prophet ﷺ, we have not sent you but mercy, as mercy to the worlds. And the worlds here related to environment also. The Quran didn't say world, plural. So the world of humans, the world of jinn, who also were guided by the Quran, the world of animals, vegetation, resources. So it is very interesting precision in the Quran to speak about various worlds. The world of known, the unknown, shahada, and the world of the unknown, al-ghayb. Subhanallah. One word in the Quran, really, if you look at it, subhanallah, it reflects its real nature. The third introductory remark or topic, before we get to meat of the subject, that environment also, aside from this basic concept in Islam, it relates to something that all human beings share, by the way. Worldview. Every human being has some world view or the other. We're not judging the rights and wrongs, the better or the, but speaking from an Islamic perspective, the worldview is summarized in 3 points, at least. One, who am I as a human? These are the pressing questions, especially youth. Who am I? You know, where am I going? What's my mission on earth? And so on. So, who am I as a human? The Quran gives the clear answer in Surah Al-Baqarah and elsewhere. You are the trustee of Allah on this earth. Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. With this vision, a Muslim sees all the resources that Allah created in the universe, in fact, as tools to help true Muslims to fulfill that trusteeship role on earth. Just many ayat. One, وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِنْ. Allah made in your service to help you, to aid you, benefit you. Everything. It's not only on earth. السَّمَاوَاتِ even. الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. All. Meaning as a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this carries a responsibility. When you are a trustee, you're giving a trust by someone who owns things on the whole world, then you must respect the condition of that trust. You don't say, Allah created me, Allah gave me resources, now let me do what I want. No. Allah has determined how you live, what are your duties financially, ibadat, environmentally. So that's how, again, it relates to environment. This is part of the trust. Our life is a trust from Allah. Our health is a trust from Allah. Resources available to us is a trust from Allah. So we've got to dispense with that trusteeship according to His terms, not ours. A second point. And the Quran clearly speaks about, the Quran and Sunnah, in fact, speak about the prohibition of abuse of that trust, especially with the matter of environment, the earth that we live on. And more than once in the Quran, we find condemnation of fasad, to make mischief on this earth. Like in Surah Al-Baqarah, in one of the characteristics of the hypocrites, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. If it's said to them, don't make mischief on earth, they say, no, we are only seek reform. وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادِ. Allah said it clearly. Allah does not like that people commit mischief on earth. Mischief can take various forms, one of which, of course, is abuse of the beautiful gifts of Allah in our environment. From Islamic perspective also, what make it Islamic, that in the conscience of Muslims, you can give and preach to people and exhort them, but the biggest motive for a Muslim to abide is the love of Allah, the trust in Allah, and realizing that there are consequences in case the person abuses any of the conditions of that trust. Of course, nobody is perfect, but as to endeavor as best as we can to be true to that trust. Now, the final topic, but don't you think I finish in a minute? That's the important ones. How we apply that in a more concrete way, so that we're not just talking generalities. These are more than generalities. Actually, this is the foundation that makes it Islamic. Rather, everybody's talking about environment. What makes it Islamic? Well, to start with, generally speaking, when we speak about the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran about the environment, we have to realize that the ultimate source for Muslims, even in so-called modern or imagined, perceived modern topic, but it's Islamically it's there, is what does the Quran and Sunnah say that? What does the Quran relate to teaching of the Prophet? Well, because the Prophet and the Quran are not really to be separated. As Aisha radiallahu anha, and I'm very happy to speak in the Masjid Aisha, our mother and the mother of believers, radiallahu anha, when she was asked about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did she say? Kana khuluquhu al-Quran. His character was the Quran, i.e., he was the embodiment of everything in the Quran, everything helpful, everything needed by humanity in the Quran, like a walking Quran. Kana khuluquhu al-Quran. Of course, Quran cannot be properly understood without the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Otherwise, everybody would go his own way. So it is essential to realize that while, yes, in hadith, there are differing degrees of authenticity, you cannot say Sunnah is not relevant. Sunnah explains, articulate, and details the teaching in the Quran. So both of them are related organically to one another. As such, when we speak about the obligation of Muslim in terms of the trust pertaining to the environment, we need to look into role models. And there is no role model, really, not only for Muslims, but for the whole humanity, than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is not a testimony of a speaker or two, not testimony by this organization or that, the testimony of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself when he says about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, addressing him, Surah Al-Qalam, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. عظيم. Your character is really great. Your morality is great. And this is not the assessment of humans. So by the standards of Allah, the highest standards of Allah, he calls his Prophet the one who has this عظيم, great role model. And the Quran directs us actually to follow his model. In Surah Al-Ahzab, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرَةِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have the best of example, a role model. أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا, a good role model to follow for those who are seeking Allah and the hereafter and remember Allah much. So with that in mind then, the remaining part basically is to subdivide the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam into four categories. Since we define environment in a very broad way, but even when you speak about environment in the narrower way, it covers more than one area. So we'll talk inshallah first about the earth itself, vegetation, animal life, other resources, including inanimate objects like mountains, like water, and so on. Inshallah, at the end, a brief conclusion. First, about the earth. We notice here that whether you look at the Quran or Hadith or modern science, subhanAllah, there is a great deal of harmony if you look at it clearly and objectively. First of all, the environmentalists tell you that there is a clear interplay and interdependence between the earth and heavens, okay, and the cosmic order even in general. SubhanAllah, you look into the Quran and you find that the Quran describes heaven as a canopy. وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. As if, not physical, obviously ceiling. سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا. If you look at it in the modern term, really, it could be interpreted or understood as the protective atmosphere. The scientists speak about a protective atmosphere. Also, the ozone layer, without which actually many of the harmful rays from the sun, like ultraviolet, could really be harmful to us. Subhanallah, it is as if you're a mahfuzan. So you don't have to protect from these harmful rays. And people say the Prophet wrote the Quran was a product of its time. How did he know about this 1400 years ago? Subhanallah. Secondly, we read in the Quran also something rather interesting. وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الرَّجْعِ. Allah swears by the heavens, ذَاتِ الرَّجْعِ, the one that return, meaning return the water into rain. That's one of the most interesting i'jaz of the Quran from the scientific standpoint. Because, you know, until the 17th century, there was no clear understanding of the source of underground water. As Dr. Maurice Bouquet, in his book, The Bible, the Quran, and Science, you know, indicate that it was only about the 17th century that I think a man by the name of Palissy discovered for the first time that the source of underwater, the underground water, not like mythical idea that it came from the ocean through secret channels, that the volume of water is exactly the same, doesn't change. So you get evaporation of the water from the rivers and oceans. It goes to heaven. What does it go? It comes down again in the form of rain. Well, part of that rain would go for the to irrigate, to be drank by humans. What remains, it seeps into the ground. That's why sometimes the underground water, unless there is no impurity coming from other man's hand, you know, it's pure water actually in its origin. It is that water that came back to us. It went like vapor, came back as water. But there is something, I have just a humble suggestion about it, that al-Raj'a also remind us of some phenomenon, the so-called acid rain. You know, when lots of impurities ascend, you know, to heaven, and that's the whole discussion about, you know, climate change and all of this. This is part of it, in terms of water at least. That water going up from factories and so on, it will come back with the rain. So as much as we neglect and do not protect, because we say our country first, my people first, and all this nonsense, it harms everybody, because what you're producing is not limited to you or one area, because of the movement of the cloud. Acid rain is very harmful, as you know. It's not very good for irrigation, for plants, or for good productivity of vegetation. So watch, what is it? So you make mischief here, it will come back to you with the rain. Okay. Then something we notice in the Quran that is rather unique. I say it very with all respect, that we shouldn't put people down at all, or, you know, be in a making negative comments. But it is a fact that in some scripture it says that because human beings disobeyed Allah, Allah cursed the earth. Not only does the Quran never mention that the earth is a curse, Allah did not curse the earth. It's not neutral. It even says that the earth is blessed. وَبَارَكَ فِيهَا وَقَدَّرَ فِيهَا أَقْوَاتَهَا فِي أَرْبَعَةِ أَيَّامٍ سَوَاءً لِلسَّائِلِينَ. It's the text of the Quran. بَارَكَ فِيهَا. So the curse or mischief is not from the earth itself, but what people do on earth and do to earth also and to their environment. Moving without Another beautiful aspect also, Mawlana Mawdudi rahimahullah also make a reference to that issue. The amazing teaching in Islam based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if you have a cultivable piece of land, don't leave it idle like that. Either you cultivate it yourself, or you give to a brother to cultivate, and it doesn't have to be free. It could be free, but it could also be like crop sharing, because that is beneficial. There are some ideas even that you could issue a law that would abide by Islam or in the spirit of Islam. And some countries do that. Some jurists even spoke about that. If you have a piece of land that is cultivable and you're leaving it idle, it could be taken from you after a certain number of years. Because this is, yes, it is your property, but it's also total property of the community. And as Mawdudi rahimahullah said, it's encouragement for people to use the cultivable land or even to reform these man aslaha ardan maitan fahiya lah. If land is, or piece of land is not cultivable and you go and reform it, it is yours. But of course, through the permission of the government. Because after all, you spend a lot of money to make it. So there's inducement for productivity, as you call it, and the general benefit of people. B, the second teaching about vegetation. What we notice first in the Quran, and we'll say the same about animals, is that the Quran does not only speaks about the benefit of fruit or what comes from the earth and vegetables and how healthy it is and so on, the functionality, our needs as humans, but to speak also about its beauty. Those who say Islam doesn't have any art or anything, that's their mistake. There is bad art and there is good art. When the Quran, for example, in description of the plants, it says, "Onzuru ila thamarihi ida athmara wa yan'i." Look at the plant when it gives the fruit and the freshness of it and the colors of it. Subhanallah. Islam is a complete way of living, including also innocent, beautiful, artistic aspect that Allah created in this universe. Secondly, there are regulations also that pertains to irrigation. I'll mention it here and come back to it under resources. Water. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it clear that people or everyone are common partners in three things. Al-ma is one, water. It doesn't mean, of course, the glass of water that you buy from the store or things of that nature or the well that you have in your house or farm. But it can be understood to refer to the rivers, oceans. Nobody can say, it is mine. Just I arbitrarily have so many miles in a river. Or can say, nobody approach it. It's my water. No. Secondly, annar. Literally means fire, but actually it means firewood, like forest. Unless, of course, somebody owns it legitimately, but otherwise it is open also for the use of others. And the third thing is al-kala, which refers to pasture. You know, a lot of areas sometimes are not owned by anyone, and that was quite common in many places until also some government started to make restriction. But if it's not owned by individual and get permission, so the pastures are made available for all. One thing that is amazing also about vegetation, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited that you cut a fruitful tree without good reason. I mean, if you're cutting to open a road or something, but you don't cut a fruitful tree without a good cause. You can cut a tree that's dead, use it for wood or something, but not fruitful. Even in the battlefield, except in rare cases where there is an important strategic reason for the safety of the army, Muslim army, for example, in a legitimate battle, then even that, aside from that exception, you can't cut a war, even when you're engaged in defensive battlefield, for that matter. In fact, when people go to Hajj, you get a boot camp in respecting the creation of Allah, including plants. You know, in boot camps, usually, you know, it's period of intensive training that remains with you, but you can't live all your time like that in a boot camp. You know, severe training. In Hajj, you're not allowed to pluck even a leaf from a tree, but at least during this period of consecration, the period of Ihram. You're not. And somebody might say, what would plucking a leaf from a tree with millions of leaves? It's training. It's training. You don't have to, because you should respect what Allah created. Something that is known in the West and East also as protected reserves. You know, many countries would designate certain area as protected. You don't hunt there, you don't cut tree from there, because these are important for all generations to enjoy and to look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the case of Medina. When the Prophet ﷺ went to Medina, he said also, this Medina is sacred, you cannot do any of these things. He exempted only some type of tree that people is very essential, beneficial to people. But otherwise, nobody, it's preserved. Yeah, keep it in their, its virginity, you might say, you know, like Virgin Islands, for example. So that was a concept known also as far as the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then one final issue on vegetation is the question of sustainability. You think it's super modern? The Quran was super, super modern because it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knew the past, the present, and everything coming in the future. Look at this. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that there is no tree that a believer plants that anyone will eat from it, a human, an animal, bird, except that he will get reward for that. So long as the tree is there, it's like olive tree that could live for 100 or more years. Some trees are here even go hundreds of years. So long as anyone is benefiting from that, anyone, then you get reward for that. It's almost like sadaqah jariyah, you know, it's sustainable. But there is one hadith that really puzzled me when I read it first. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that إِذَا قَامَتِ السَّاعَةِ وَبِيَدِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَسِيلَةً فَإِنْ اسْتَطَاعَ فَلْيَزْرَعَهَا أو كما قال. He says that if the day of judgment begins and one of you is having a shoot to plant to become a tree, just doesn't grow all of a sudden, you know, just if you could complete your task. And of course the first reaction that many people would have, who cares? The day of judgment already started. Started already. Which means that the whole world would transform totally. All trees, old and young, will be destroyed. The mountains will be like al-ihn al-manfus, like carded wool, and all of that. Why do you complete planting a tree? Those of you who have some experience, better than me, of course, in agriculture. When you, for example, plant a fruit tree, I planted one in my house. I had to wait for 7-8 years before it started really big enough and started to give fruit. And the day of judgment is already in process. There is a deeper lesson here. Don't only think of what you will benefit, that it will grow and become big, and you get the fruit and say, alhamdulillah, delicious. Not eat from it. You will die first, and then of course you will be resurrected in the trumpet. But it is a lesson to teach sustainability. Think of future generation. If people look deeply in what this simple but profound word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would not face some of the serious problems in the environment today.